Psalm 18, I want to look at one verse. Psalms are just such a rich book of the Bible. If I began in Psalm 1 and decided to go all the way through 150 Psalms, I could be preaching until the Lord calls me home in this one book. Just a wonderful book. I haven't preached from this book for a while, and so I thought we would do so this evening. Psalm chapter 18, just one verse, verse number 30, right in the middle of the psalm. Psalm 18, 30, God tells us, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. As now we consider this one verse, we just pray that You would bless us, magnify Thy name in our presence this evening. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our world and culture in which we live, we know that Christians so frequently take it on the chin. We know that so often they try to silence, I use "they" generically, but the public and our government itself tries to silence the Christian. They try to put us in our place in a dark, quiet corner somewhere where we can't bother or affect anyone else. This shouldn't surprise us. We know that we're in a battle, we're in a war, light against darkness, Christ against Satan. We've been told that in the Word of God. And so we shouldn't wonder that this world system that's controlled by the powers of darkness would try to put us in a silent corner to let us do our own thing, but don't affect anybody else, don't bring anyone else into God's kingdom. So often as we go through our daily life and we're suppressed in so many ways, we read nothing but negative news in regards to Christianity in our newspapers. We hear nothing but negative issues in the news in regards to our Christianity. As we see Christians depicted on the television screen and the shows that we watch in nothing but in a negative light, we find that it's easy for the Christian to lose our confidence. It's easy for us to want to stick our head in the sand and just say, "So be it. Let this world go where they're intending to go, and I won't even do anything to make a make a difference in this world." But that ought not to be so. But being a realist, I understand that sometimes it's difficult to try to make a difference. Sometimes it's difficult to stand up when everybody else is standing on the other side of the line, and it's difficult to stand up against them. Well, this evening I'd like to address that with three reasons for confidence in the Christian life. We find three reasons for confidence in the Christian life in this one verse. Is that very obvious, the outline here in this verse? We find, first of all, that God's way is perfect. God's way is perfect. That means it has no faults in it. It's faultless and complete in the Christian life. If we're to walk the Christian life, which certainly is God's way, as He guides us, as He directs us, we know that it's a perfect way that He will cause us to travel, that path is faultless, and that path will be complete. God's way is perfect. Therefore, we can have confidence. We find that God's way is perfect because His love is unfailing. His love is unfailing. His love is perfect. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 8, we have a wonderful, wonderful illustration of God's love, or at least in words, God telling us His love for us. Beginning in verse 35, we read that, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or distresses, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for Thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things being tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword, in all these things, God says, we're more than conquerors. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God, because God's love is unfailing, because His way is perfect. And so we know that whatever path we're traveling, if it's His way, if it's His path, that His love is there with us. We have not escaped His love, though we be facing distress, though we be facing tribulation, though we be facing the sword, though we be facing all these things listed for us in verse 35, that does not mean that God's love has been separated from us. It does not mean that His love is failing, because His ways are perfect. His love is unfailing. And though His pathway, as we follow His perfect will for our lives, we may travel into some of these areas, we may travel into some of these regions of difficulty, God still loves us with an unfailing, with an undying love. We've never left the palm of His hand. He's in complete control as He walks with us through all of these days and all of these issues that we face. But it goes further than this. In verse 38, God tells us through the Apostle Paul, "For I am persuaded," nothing will change His mind, nothing ought to change our mind. He goes on to say, "I'm persuaded of what? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me, shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, God's ways are perfect. Because His ways are perfect, that means His love is always unfailing. That means it never diminishes. It means it never falters. He never has a moment of doubt as far as His love for you is concerned as a child of God. And though we may face all the forces of darkness, though we may face death itself, God's love is still as strong as the day He saved us, as the day all our sins were washed away and we stood perfectly righteous in the righteousness of Christ in His presence. His love never, never diminishes. Think of the wayward son, the prodigal son, who went into the far country and wasted his father's hard-earned living on riotous living. And when that boy finally came to his senses and traveled back home, he found that his father's love was still unfailing. His father's love had never diminished. Even though he had done so much to profane his father's name, even though he had done so much to embarrass his father's character, his father still loved him with unfailing love. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. His way is unfailing. His way is perfect. His love is unfailing. But we also find, not only is His love unfailing because His way is perfect, but we find His mercy also is inexhaustible. His mercy is inexhaustible. Over in Jeremiah, Jeremiah lived in such a difficult day, such a difficult time, the very closing of the nation of Judah's history as an independent nation. The Babylonians were traveling towards them. They were the world power, would soon conquer his nation, destroy his city. But God sent Jeremiah, among other prophets, to warn the people of their sin, that if they would just repent, turn of their ways, turn back to God, turn their back on their idolatry, all of these difficulties, all of these troubles would be a thing of the past. They would never come to fruition. And as God is pleading with them in Jeremiah chapter 3, in verse 12, we read, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north." He's commissioning Jeremiah here. He says, "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, thou backsliding Israel,' saith the Lord. 'And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful,' saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord." They're in a distressing time and a difficult day. Their sovereignty as a nation was soon to be extinguished. They had no hope of ever conquering this nation that was coming towards them that was so powerful. Yes, they had sent help down to Egypt, but Egypt would not do any good for them. They knew that the end was near, that there was no light at the end of the tunnel. And God sent Jeremiah to say, "Jeremiah, just simply tell them, in spite of all of their sin, in spite of what I intend to do, if you'll just have them confess their sin, if they'll just acknowledge their faults and their failures before me, I'll let my mercy be poured out full and free. I'll remove the Babylonians. They're nothing for me to take care of. You can't do it. Your trust in Egypt isn't going to do you any good. They can't do it. But I can move mountains. I can turn this army right around and march it back home. He did on many occasions in the nation of Israel's history when they acknowledged their sin. We know the end of this story. They did not acknowledge their sin. They imprisoned Jeremiah for his faithful preaching. But the fact remains that God's mercy is inexhaustible. As backslidden, as wicked as people can be, is what this nation was like during Jeremiah's days. And yet God still offered out mercy. He says, if you'll just confess your sin, I'll be faithful and just and forgive you of all your unrighteousness, all your iniquities, all your sins, because His way is perfect. It's faultless. It's complete. God's mercy is inexhaustible. We also know that God's, because His way is perfect, His holiness is inapproachable. His holiness is unapproachable. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we read, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's talking about God's holiness. It uses the word glory, but His glory is that perfect holiness that God has because His ways are perfect. God's ways are perfect, therefore His holiness is unapproachable. You and I cannot reach a state of sinless perfection on this planet. It's just not going to happen. We battle with sin. We battle with self. We battle with the world. We battle with temptation that the evil one flings our way. We're not going to live a sinless life. It'd be good if we can make it through an hour or a minute sinlessly. But God's glory is so perfect. It's so unapproachable that you and I cannot grasp it. We cannot comprehend it. It's even more incomprehensible than His eternal nature, the fact that He has lived in the past forever, never had a beginning, never had a start, has no father, no mother. He has just always been. When all these worlds and planets weren't here, God was here. He has always been here. We can't grasp that. The fact that He will always be here and to the end of eternity, and there is no end to eternity, but He will just simply always exist. We can't grasp that. Everything in our minds has a beginning and has an end. It's just a natural order of things, but God is not so. God is eternal. We can't grasp that. But even more incomprehensible to the finite mind, to the fallen mind of man, is God's holiness. It's incomprehensible. It's unapproachable by man because His way is perfect. It's faultless and it's complete. We also know because God's way is perfect that His chastisement is profitable. His chastisement is profitable because His way is perfect. And Hebrews chapter 12, he deals extensively with God's chastisement in the life of the believer. Beginning in verse 9, and this isn't where the passage begins, dealing with chastisement, just where we'll begin this evening. In verse 9, he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And so He makes the comparison and the contrast with the chastisement that our fathers gave us, with the chastisement that our heavenly Father gives us. Now our earthly fathers give us chastisement in a way that pleases them. I can identify with this. I chastise my children. They need it sometimes for correction when they do wrong. And on the same token, God looks down at our lives and says, sometimes you need to be spanked. Sometimes you need to be taken out behind the woodshed and be given a whipping. And He says, but I don't do it for my pleasure. It doesn't make me feel good to chastise you, but it's for your benefit. It's for your good because His way is perfect. His chastisement is profitable. He goes on to tell us in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. That goes without saying, doesn't it? Have you ever used that old saying? I never did. Have you ever used that old saying, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? Well, I never used that because I knew it was hurting them more than it was hurting me. But God says it's for their own good. It's not joyous when that happens, though. He says it's grievous. He goes on to say, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So praise God, He chastises us. It's not pleasant to go through chastising. Nobody likes to be whipped when God whips us. But the fact of the matter is, when He's all done with us, we're a little bit more pure. We're a little bit more refined as a Christian. We've grown a little bit more in the Lord. We've learned something in this life, the spiritual life, that is so important. We've moved into a little bit closer relationship with our Savior. Our life has been conformed a little bit more into the image of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so, though now it's not joyous, but grievous, as we look back on this chastening, we can say, I'm glad my Lord loved me so. I'm glad His way is perfect. And so, though these Hebrews of the first century were becoming discouraged, He tells them in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He's talking about chastisement here. You see, God was chastening them, and they were getting all down in the mouth, and they were throwing a spiritual fit, and saying, God, it's just not worth it. I can't go on. I'm just such a spiritual loser. I'm just going to give up. And God says, quit acting like a baby. Grow up and act your age. You're just getting a little chastisement. Lift up those hands. Get back in the work. Continue to grow. Stay in the Word. Stay in church. Witness to your neighbor. Try to win as many to me as you can. He says, just keep on going. Just keep on going. Don't get overly concerned over chastisement. You see, God's ways are perfect. And His chastisement is always profitable for us. And so when we experience it, learn from it and move on. His way is perfect. But we see secondly here in this passage of Scripture in Psalm 18 verse 30, three reasons we can have confidence in the Christian life. We can have great confidence because God's way is always perfect. But we can also have great confidence in the Christian life because God's Word is tried. God's Word is tried. The word tried is just talking about purifying of metals, taking the raw ore out of the ground and then taking it and putting it over fire and melting off all the dross and skimming it off until it's refined enough where you have nothing but the pure silver or the pure gold. God says that's His Word. It's the pure gold. It's the pure silver. There is no impurities within it. It's perfect in all of its perfection, this Word of God that we hold in our lap. I believe the Word of God in the original documents was verbally inspired without error, without any mistakes in it, without any contradictions. And I believe that from the first century to today in the 21st century that God still has an inerrant, a perfect, faultless Word without any impurities in it, no contradictions in this book, because God not only spoke it perfect, but He continued to preserve it just as perfectly as the very day He inspired those sacred writers, those holy men of old, to put it down on paper for you and I. He cared enough, if He cared enough, to give it to us by verbal inspiration, without mixture of error, He certainly cares enough to preserve it today, or there'd be no point to inspiration. The two go hand in hand. God's Word is tried without the slightest impurity. Now, what does this mean to us? First of all, it means His doctrine in this book, the Holy Bible, the doctrine in here is dependable. It's dependable. Down in Georgia, some parents were concerned about the theory of evolution being force-fed to their kids in the public school system. And they did what they had every legal right to do. They put out a petition that 2,300 parents signed and said, we don't want our kids being exclusively taught evolution. What we want to do is let our kids realize that this is nothing but a theory and that they need to look into it further than what's being taught in the public schools. They weren't even asking for equal time. They weren't asking for intelligent design being taught. All they asked is that a sticker be put in their books, in their science books, saying that evolution is not a proven theory and so it should be studied further. And you know what the world did? They went out there and took it to court. Six parents, instigated by the ACLU of course, took it back to court and found a federal judge that would tear those stickers out of every one of those books. Six against 2,300, so much for our democracy. But the fact is, the Word of God says that God spoke the worlds into existence in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th. It didn't evolve over millions and millions of years or billions and billions of years. Man did not evolve from creatures which evolved from rocks, but we were made as a special creation of God. Whose word are we going to take? Are we going to take God's word and the holy word of God? Or are we going to take some scientist's word who's filled with pride because of his intelligence and knowledge? I'm going to side with the word of God because God's ways are perfect and his word is tried. His doctrines are dependable. When the Muslim cries that Allah is God and cries jihad and going to destroy all the people, and we have other people that are supposed to be Christians saying, well, Allah and Jehovah are one and the same. Who are you going to believe? Dr. So-and-so with all these initials at the end of his name for the degrees he's earned, or are you going to believe the Word of God? You see, the Word of God is dependable. The doctrines are dependable. Everything you read in this book is true. Everything you read in this book, you can count on. And if science contradicts the Word of God, you can take it to the bank that science is wrong every single time because the Word of God is tried. There was a day when men were scoffed at and laughed at because they read in the Word of God that the earth was round. And the scientists laughed and said, there's no way. The earth is flat. You get to the end, you're going to fall off the side. Well, Christopher Columbus said, well, I'm going to prove them wrong. You know why he wanted to prove them wrong? Not because he was a great scientist, not because he was a great sailor, but because he looked in the Word of God and said, the Word of God says that the earth is round, and so therefore, if I take off from Spain, I'm going to come back around on the other side and find India. He didn't find India because he didn't know there was a continent called North America in the middle. But the Word of God proved him right. Proved all those scientists and all of their knowledge. They had the most degrees and the best education this world had to offer, but it was wrong. These doctrines are dependable because the Word of God is tried. We had a man die here, got international notoriety, probably still on the news today. I've been tired of hearing about his sickness. We've been having force-fed following it here for the last several weeks. But this man didn't think there was a heaven or a hell that were literal and real. This man now knows hell is real. He knows that purgatory was a figment of some greedy pope's imagination. It was a scheme made up in order to get more money into his pockets and into the Romanism coffers. Now he knows all of that is false. Now he knows that the Word of God was in fact true all along because these words are dependable because the Word of God is tried. Hell is real and heaven is real and hell is to be shunned and heaven is to be gained only through the blood of Christ. He's no longer worshiping Mary. He now understands that Mary is not the mother of God as they propagate and falsely say so. But Mary had need of a Savior. In Luke chapter 1, in her song, she says, my Savior. She knew she needed one. She knew she was a sinner. She knew that she was not miraculously conceived as only the Lord Jesus Christ was. Though it's taught, who are you going to believe? I'm going to stick with the Word of God because it's tried. It's been proven over the centuries to be dependable. Not only are its doctrines dependable, but its precepts are pure. Its precepts are pure. The precepts are the laws and regulations given to us as believers in Christ, as followers of God in heaven, the Creator of all that exists. What He tells us to do are pure precepts. Always for our good. I remember as a teenager, not growing up in a Christian home, and I remember the rules and regulations and thinking, man, Mom and Dad just don't want me to have any fun. And I remember the drinking laws and thinking as a teenager, well, the only reason they don't want us to drink is they don't want us to have any fun. They don't want us to enjoy life. They're off there enjoying it, but they're not letting me enjoy it, and that's not right. That's what I thought. Well, so many Christians take that same attitude into their Christian life. They say, God won't let me do any of these things because He doesn't want me to have fun. You know what? That's what Satan said back in the garden. That's what he tempted Adam and Eve with when he tried to get them to eat successfully of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, God's keeping you back from something that is good and desirable in life. He doesn't want you to have everything. He's being too restrictive with you. But we know God's precepts are pure. He has nothing but pure motives for us, always telling us for our own good. The Word of God is tried. These precepts have been tried down through the centuries to be right and good. And when man shakes his fist in God's face and says, I will not obey, they always find the consequences. Look at the AIDS epidemic. That's simply being spread by those who shake their fists in God's face of morality and say that we can be as promiscuous with any gender we choose, whether it be the same gender or the other gender. We can go and be as promiscuous as we please, and God's not going to do anything about it. And so you and I are having our tax dollars spent trying to fix their mistakes simply because they did not trust God's tried word. We also know because God's word is tried that His promises are faithful. His promises are faithful. It tells in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, that God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He not said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God's promises are always faithful because His word is tried, and down through the centuries, men have put God to the test. They've taken Him at His word. They've prayed His word back to them and said, but God, You promised, and you know what? They've never been disappointed. Never been disappointed. God's word is tried. His promises are faithful. Do you find a promise in the word of God that you need to claim for your life today? Well, take that promise and take it back to God in prayer. And God is always faithful to those promises. Always. God's word is tried. Not just are the doctrines dependable, the precepts pure, the promises faithful, but the prophecies are certain. The prophecies are certain. Prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled already in revolving around the nation of Israel, revolving around the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth. All these things were prophecies that God told ahead of time. And you know, there's prophecies yet to be fulfilled. There's a rapture that will take place. There's a 7-year tribulation. There's a millennial kingdom. There's a great white throne judgment. There's rewards to be offered and rewards that unfortunately will be withheld. But you know, all these prophecies are certain, as if they happened yesterday and then God told us about them after the fact, because God knows the end from the beginning. His prophecies are certain, but His counsels also are always right because God's word is tried. Don't try to go against God's word. If you walk in the counsel of God's word, you're always walking a very safe path. It's been tried for thousands of years. God first gave His word to man about 6,000 years ago. He hasn't broken a single promise. He hasn't given a single false counsel. He hasn't had a single prophecy fall unfulfilled. He hasn't been proven wrong in a single doctrine. You see, God's word has stood the test of time and come through purified, shown to be exactly what it is, the word of God. The Christian can be confident in the Christian life because God's way is perfect. The Christian can be confident in the Christian life because God's word is tried. But thirdly, we find in this Psalm, chapter 18, verse 30, that the Christian can be confident in his Christian life because God's warrior is safe. God's warrior is safe. He says there at the end of this verse, he says, He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. A buckler was a small shield that was held on the arm or in the hand to protect someone. According to Webster's, a buckler is also someone who protects another by shielding them. That so describes our God and our Savior Jesus Christ. When David was facing Goliath, I like what David said in 1 Samuel 17:47 when he said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." He said this to Goliath. He says, the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's. God's warrior is safe because our battle is not ours. Our battle is God's. The battle is between Satan and between Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus Christ wins in the end. And so God's warrior is safe. He is our buckler. But we must always remember, our weapons are not spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual. They're not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Think about what it says there when it tells us that our weapons are not carnal. It's not spear, it's not sword, it's not tank, it's not bomb or missile, it's not even intercontinental ballistic missiles, but our weapons are spiritual. And our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And an intercontinental ballistic missile, a nuclear bomb, cannot accomplish the same thing that our prayer can accomplish. You see, God's warrior is safe. God's warrior is safe because He is our buckler. We also understand that our warfare is spiritual. Our weapons are spiritual, but also our warfare is spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we're informed that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now the man that passed away, went on into eternity, and I have absolutely no doubt that he's suffering now in the torments of the flames of hell. He was our enemy. You see, he opposed everything that you and I stand for and believe. But the fact is that he himself was not orchestrating all of this. He himself was not our enemy. And if we met him on the street, we should do all we can to win him to Christ. Because our enemy is not flesh and blood, but our enemy are these angelic spiritual beings that follow Satan and promote his cause. And so when you have that neighbor, that coworker, that family member who's so antagonistic to Christianity, understand, they're only doing what they've been bidden. They're not really your enemy. They may oppose you, they may persecute you, they may call you names and make fun of you, but your enemy isn't flesh and blood. You need to love them and win them to Christ, win them to your side. And God has given us such a wonderful, wonderful battle group to do it. You see, we have the girdle of truth. Are you wearing the girdle of truth today? He's given us the breastplate of righteousness. Boy, that's powerful. The breastplate of righteousness. As others see you doing what God says, He's given us the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. Sharing the gospel with all we can. He's given us the shield of faith that'll quench all those fiery darts. He's also equipped us with a helmet of salvation, that knowledge of our salvation, that we cannot be lost no matter what happens in our life, no matter what we face, no matter what defeats we suffer. We are always saved. The helmet of salvation guarding our mind. We also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this book is so powerful, so powerful. The last item in our Christian armor is prayer. When he says praying always. You see, we're the best equipped army on the face of the earth. It's not the United States Army, but it's Christ's army. And we can be confident because God's warrior is always safe. Are you confident this evening? Will you be confident tomorrow when you go about your business at the workplace or at home in the neighborhood? Do you understand that God's way is always perfect? Do you understand that God's word has been tried through the centuries and proven true? And do you understand fully that God's warrior is always safe? Be confident. Be bold in your Christian faith. Share it with others as you go along your Christian way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the inspired writings of this psalmist who has shared us such wonderful good news of the confidence we can have in Christ. Father, now as we meditate upon these thoughts and then each go our way later on this evening, may you inspire us to boldness. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.